John chapter 10, starting with verse 7, says, "Therefore Jesus said again, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill, steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.'" Well, most of you have probably figured out, my family arrived here in Indiana on Friday, and we are staying out of the campground east of town in our travel trailer. We have been there in our travel trailer for a few weeks now, and I realized this past week that we've gotten very comfortable with it because multiple times people referred to it as home. My daughter remarked of yesterday, I think it was, that a couple days ago she woke up and she was in her bed thinking, "Where are we now?" But we have been camping for a few weeks, and we will be camping for a couple of more because the house that we have gotten through all the process, except for the banking side of things, it is still a couple weeks out till our date of taking possession. So we are still going to be in the camper for a couple more weeks. I did want to mention a couple of big thank yous. One is for John Little, who has been with us through this process for weeks now. We've made four offers on four houses, and we finally got one. So we're doing that, and John's been with us through all of the ups and downs and all of the headaches that have come along with searching for a house. But I also wanted to mention a big thanks for Troy Pryor, who even after the search process was done and you guys voted me in, he did not just drop me. He kept in contact all through those months and has been keeping touch, just kind of making sure everything's going smoothly for all of the things that need to happen. And then another big thank you. We had two different groups show up, some overlap of people, but a couple groups show up whenever I drove into town with my truck full of furniture from the other house. And a big thank you to those folks that showed up to help move that stuff into the storage unit so that we could have most of our things here as we needed them. So as we get into the sermon this morning, I thought I'd mention a little bit more about my childhood background, and that I came to faith pretty early and had always been kind of raised in church, and there was never a point in my life that I, you know, strayed away from God or didn't go to church, and so I kind of have this maybe unusual experience. I don't know that many people could say that they've always continued to be in church from beginning to the all of their years, and so I don't have a perspective for what it's like to live apart from God. I don't have a perspective of what it's like to live with God not being a part of my life, with not being in a connection relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are so many people, and probably the majority of people, do have a part in their lives where they say that's true. So, to some degree, I guess I'm not really, I don't think about things in some ways the way that those people would. And so when I'm reading through and reading some articles, I'm sometimes surprised at the stuff that I read. One article mentioned that teenagers and youth that are involved in church on a regular basis, that regularly go to worship and are regularly part of a church, they have substantially less depression and suicide. Shouldn't be surprised by that, I suppose, but that it was actually printed and somebody studied it and said it's valid, I think is kind of a surprise. But as I kept looking into things about the benefits of going to church, about being in a deep and committed relationship with God, I was surprised by how many news outlets were putting out articles about the benefits of that kind of relationship, of that kind of commitment. And then I ran across this huge study. It was done by the National Institutes of Health. They did a study and going to flub it up here, but it was a, they looked back all the way back to all the research done into the 1800s. So over like 140 years worth of research into the benefits of spiritual life, a relationship with God. And what they found in this multi-study analysis was that the relationship with God has huge benefits for our lives. Some of the things that they found were as follows: that a deep and committed relationship with God means that people have a better coping skills and better emotional characteristics like happiness and hope and optimism, less depression, less suicide, less anxiety. You might expect that after praying a few times, that it does kind of take care of those sorts of worries and concerns. But then they also say that have better relationships. People who are regularly in worship of God have better relationships in their marriages. Surprise, surprise, they commit less crime. They have less failure in their marriages and less conflict. And their communities are even benefited when lots of people in their communities are church attenders. But here was probably the biggest surprise, and maybe I shouldn't have been surprised by it, but that is that those who are regularly part of church, you know, go to church on a regular basis, go to Sunday school, involved in worship, those things, their physical health is better than people who don't. They have less instances of coronary heart disease, less hypertension, less issues of stroke, less Alzheimer's and dementia, better immune function, and probably something that was very surprising to me was their cancer rates. People who go to worship have less instances of cancer and they have better reactions to treatment than people who don't. I don't know how you fudge, duplicate, or falsify those medical records. But for the National Institutes of Health, the gold standard is what we call mortality rate, the expectation that someone might die in a particular year. For those that go to worship, have a committed relationship with God, their mortality rate is 37% better than those that don't. That's significant. So next time you go and see your doctor, you need to go and tell him that his advice to every patient he sees is go to church. It will improve your health. I don't know that it should be all that surprising to me, but I guess it kind of is. You know, I grew up in church. Everyone I know goes to church. It's that kind of thing. And so I don't see the contrast and the benefits because I don't have all those people that I know outside of church. But nonetheless, even the National Institutes of Health says that you are better off going to church than not. One person who I've kind of gotten to know as I've read over some of their biography is a lady named June Hunt. She's now much older, but she tells of when she was a young person, a teenager. Her dad was one of the richest men in the world. He owned oil and cattle. He had pharmaceutical businesses, lots of land. He was incredibly wealthy, one of the richest men in the world at the time. And so she lived the kind of life, the lavish life that you might expect. They'd jet off to various places around the world. She would go on extravagant vacations. Just about anything she wanted, she could have. And yet, in her teenage years, she understood that there was something missing in her life. Even though she had all the stuff she could ever ask for, she felt like something was wrong. She was at one church when she was younger, grew up there, and then all of a sudden her dad switched churches. One Sunday they were in one church, and the next Sunday they went to another, and really no explanation as to why. And yet when she arrived at the next church, she noticed that there was something very different about the second congregation. And she noticed that the people were much more joyful and happy and kind and a different spirit about them. And she said, I want that. That's what's missing in my life. And so she started just imitating the people that she saw. She'd repeat the things that they said. She would kind of just do the habits and things that she saw them do. But inside, she didn't feel any different. What was significant about their shift from one church to the next was that the second church, there was a clear explanation of what it means to believe in Jesus, to experience salvation. And so it wasn't long after her move into the new church that she realized, after a conversation with one of the adults, that what she was missing was a relationship with Christ. And so once she gave her life to Christ, once she accepted him as Lord and Savior, all of a sudden all of the internal things seemed right. The things that she was missing and trying to imitate to get all fell into place and filled her up with joy and life. One of the former coaches of the Dallas Cowboys came to Christ and became a believer in Jesus when he was older, like in his 30s or something. And one of his comments that he made about becoming a believer in Jesus is he wished he'd done it a whole lot earlier. Realized how much happier and how much more joy he had in his life because of the relationship he had with Jesus. This morning we're going to start a new series. And this sermon series is going to explore about letting go of lies that get in the way of us having a fruitful and joyful relationship with Christ. But I want us to begin with this one particular verse that you know probably so very well. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus is here explaining the vast difference between what he offers to people who follow him and are believers in him and those who remain outside of the fold, those who are outside of the sheep that he is shepherd of. He describes the devil's plans as this: to kill and destroy. Sometimes we think about the devil's main plan as just people ending up in hell for all eternity. But it doesn't take very long looking at things in this world and realize that the devil's already got his claws into a lot of it. It doesn't take very many news headlines, very many news articles. It doesn't take very much conversation with friends and coworkers to realize that the devil's already at work, stealing our life, taking what could be a joyful and wonderful experience and giving it harm. The devil wants to take our lives, even now, a little bit at a time. If you can think of some of the ways that the devil gets involved in our lives, it could be depression, divorce, disease, self-destruction, death, disbelief, despair. And those are just the things that start with the letter D. The devil wants to be involved and take all of our life, maybe just a little at a time. But Jesus, God's Son, he's producing the opposite. He is producing life in us. The opposite of what the devil wants to do is what Jesus, our Savior, is already beginning. We can read this verse about God wanting to give us abundant life, and we can kind of reduce it to just the spirituality of things. That he wants to forgive our sin, that he wants to wipe out that debt, that he wants to give us peace with God, that he wants to have us in a spiritual, deep relationship with him. All of which is true. But I think that the statistics that we've already talked about bear out that God doesn't just contain his blessings in his abundant life to just the spiritual side. there are blessings and abundant life to also be had in the physical aspect, in the relationships, and the feelings and thoughts and mental health and that sort of thing that we have. Could we call it abundant life if it was just beaten down and barely living? But sometimes I think that's the way we conceive it. Maybe that's because of my fundamentalist childhood in a fundamentalist Baptist church where you're really not believing unless you've been beaten down really good. But I don't think that really captures what God wants for us. Sometimes when we read Scripture and we see the same verse over and over and over again, we can get to the point where we just kind of gloss over it and we don't really think about its meaning and its depth. So sometimes I like to look at the way that other translations look at the Scriptures. And so here are a couple of others just to give us a well-rounded view of the idea of life and abundant life. The Amplified Version says, full and overflowing. The Voice translation says, joy and abundance. And probably one of my top translations, the New Living Translation, uses the words rich and satisfying. Jesus came to give us a rich and satisfying life. Does that mean we won't have trouble? No. Does it mean we won't face similar things to everybody else? No. But there is a depth of joy and hope that believers alone know. Jesus' intent is to give us life abundantly. But we can have certain ways we think about God and try to relate to Him that can tear down that life, that can keep us from experiencing and enjoying the life that God intends. As this sermon series unfolds over the next few weeks, we'll take some of those lies that we can believe and we'll tear them down bit by bit, so that hopefully at the end we have a deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of the life God wants for all of us to have. This short sermon may not be enough to convince you to turn your life over to Jesus, to start a personal relationship with Him. But I would want to end by mentioning the basic aspects of the gospel. That is, each of us in our lives have sinned. And as a result, we are separated from God. It's only because of what Jesus did that any of us have any hope of eternal life. That separation from God keeps us from enjoying a relationship with Him, but it's mended when we put our faith in His Son, when we come to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. It's mended by faith, not by our works. And as a result of putting our faith and trust in Jesus, God's one and only Son, our sin and our debt is wiped away. And we stand before God perfect, righteous, and holy. And that is the only way that we make it into heaven for eternal life. We can only come through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this wonderful, beautiful day. But Lord, we thank You far more for the Savior who came and died for our sin. Lord, help us to have a better understanding and a deeper understanding of what that relationship with You bears out in our lives. Lord, You have given us abundant life and promise us even more in eternity. Lord, we pray for those who have not yet come to believe in You, that they too might join us for all eternity more. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.